For some time, we have been going through a series on the subject of the Spirit. We've been primarily looking in the Old Testament to see how the Spirit of God or the Spirit of the Lord is referred to throughout those passages from the very beginning of creation. We've been working our way through the Scriptures, looking all the way into the kings and the judges and the prophets. And in Isaiah chapter 11, in verse 1, it says there, "There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge, and of the fear of the Lord." I think I indicated in the previous lesson that we would be looking at prophecies about the Spirit in this next section. And so while we have gone over the prophets and looked at how the Spirit of the Lord has been used in reference to current events during the days of those prophets, this lesson is going to focus more upon what they say about the Spirit in the future. And here we have this prophecy being made that the Spirit of the Lord would rest upon the Messiah. In parallel fashion, the Spirit of the Lord, you'll notice here in verse 2, is also called the Spirit of other things. And this might leave the impression that Spirit, in this context at least, is being merely used as like an attitude, a mood, or a quality. And the word is certainly used that way in Scripture. So that would be an understandable way of taking it, especially when you have these parallel statements that are made right after it. However, it is also possible that these following couplets serve to define the Spirit of the Lord and what it is that is imparted by the Spirit. So reading it again with that thought in mind, rather than seeing these just all as parallel couplets, "The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon this one who's going to come forth from Jesse." Jesse was the father of David, King David. David is the one to whom the promises had been made concerning a king in the future that everyone understood to be the son of David. In New Testament times, that's what they referred to the Messiah as, the anointed one who would come from the lineage of David. So when it talks about the root of Jesse, it's talking about the lineage of David, actually. "And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord." I'm suggesting that these three couplets that follow the Spirit of the Lord resting upon this one are talking about defining what is imparted by the Spirit that would rest upon this one who is going to come forth from the stem of Jesse, as it says there in verse 1, this branch that would grow out of his roots, this one who is in the lineage of King David. This is what was going to happen when the Spirit of the Lord rests upon him. Now, I'm not saying that's definitive all by itself, but I think it needs to be considered as a possibility as we continue to look at the prophecies that are made about the Spirit in the future. So Isaiah chapter 42, then, let's turn over there. And I think I've made the observation in a previous lesson that Isaiah is the prophet is the prophet who speaks about the Messiah probably the most often. Isaiah 42, then beginning with verse 1, it says, "Behold, my servant who I uphold, my elect one in whom my soul delights, I have put my Spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the Gentiles. He will not cry out, nor raise his voice, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoking flax he will not quench. He will bring forth justice for truth. He will not fail nor be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands shall wait for his law. Here God speaks of my servant or my elect one. Both of those terms are used here. Upon whom God would put my spirit. So again, this is talking about the future. God is going to put his spirit, and this seems to then be parallel with what we just read earlier from Isaiah, this one who would come forth from the root of Jesse. And, you know, in the lineage of David, we're talking about the same person in the future. If my servant that he talks about here, behold, my servant who I uphold, if my servant is a person, then it would have to be at least possible that my spirit would also be a person. Again, I'm not saying that's definitive, but that is worthy of consideration. As God talks about my servant who I uphold, I have put my spirit upon him. And then talking about, again, this Messiah who was to come. What is notable is that this text that we're reading here in Isaiah 42 is cited in Matthew chapter 12. So let's go over there real quickly. And we've not done a lot of jumping ahead to the New Testament to see fulfillment of these things, but I think it's important that as we approach the end of our study of the Spirit in the Old Testament, that we begin doing that. In Matthew chapter 12 and verse 15, it says, "But when Jesus knew it, he withdrew from there, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all. And he warned them not to make him known, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, Behold my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he will declare justice to the Gentiles. He will not quarrel nor cry out, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and smoking flax he will not quench, till he sends forth justice to victory, and in his name Gentiles will trust." So you see the quote extensively by Matthew in this context of what Jesus cited, or was cited, I should say, concerning Jesus. Matthew is saying that Isaiah, the passage we were reading in chapter 42, is being fulfilled in Jesus. So Jesus is this servant, the elect one, chapter 42, verse 1 of Isaiah, upon whom God would put his spirit. What is also notable is that, "Behold my servant in whom my soul delights." 42 verse 1 of Isaiah 42. "Behold my servant whom I uphold, my elect one in whom my soul delights." I don't know about you, but that sounds an awful lot like, "This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased." You remember when that was said? Matthew chapter 3 and verse 17. Both of these statements are made in the context of the Spirit of God being upon the one being spoken about. In both contexts, the Spirit seems distinct from the one doing the speaking. The one who is doing the speaking is God in heaven, saying, "My spirit will be upon my servant." And so in both of these places, and of course this is the occasion when Jesus was baptized by John, and when he comes up out of the water, the Spirit of God alights upon him like a dove, is the way it is expressed. That is completely in harmony with what we read in the book of Isaiah. Now let's go back to Isaiah, chapter 48 this time. And notice verse 16. And again, we're jumping around looking for things about which Isaiah was talking about the distant future regarding the Spirit. In chapter 48 and verse 16, he says, "Come near to me, hear this, I have not spoken in secret from the beginning. From the time that I was there. And now the Lord God and His Spirit have sent me. Now, the one talking here, this is the person that's later identified in chapter 49 and verse 1 as God's servant again. Let's just jump down there real quick so that you can understand that the context I'm getting that from. Listen, O coastlands, to me, and take heed, you peoples from afar. The Lord has called me from the womb, from the matrix of my mother. He has made mention of my name. And he goes on from there to talk about him being a servant. Okay? God's servant. God, and he's saying that God has sent him and God has sent his Spirit. Okay? So I know that all of this can be a little bit confusing, but what I'm trying to help us see is if we see the servant as being a distinct person from the one, from God who's speaking here, then it begins to get conceivable, at least, that God's Spirit is likewise a distinct person. Again, not absolutely proven by any one of these points, but you can see that idea. Some wonder here in chapter 48 and 49 who this servant is. And there's been a lot of debate about who is this servant. Who is this talking about? Is this talking about the nation of Israel? And certainly it does seem that there are times where Israel is being referred to, the nation, as being God's servant. Is it referring to Isaiah the prophet himself? And certainly there are times when it seems clear that Isaiah is being referred to. Or is it talking about the Messiah to come? Okay, so that's where the debate surrounds, because the servant just predominates from here on out here in Isaiah. So who's this talking about? Does that sound familiar? You remember that it was from Isaiah the prophet that the Ethiopian eunuch was reading when he had the same question. In Acts chapter 8, he asks Philip, who jumps up in the chariot with him there, and asks him if he understands what he's reading. How can I? The Ethiopian says, unless someone guides me. And he asks Philip, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or of some other man? Of course, he was reading in Isaiah 53 at that point, what we call Isaiah 53, but the servant still was under consideration in that passage. Of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or some other man? And what is it? What are we told that Philip did from that point, from that question? He preached Jesus to him. The implication of how Luke writes Acts is that the question is answered by Jesus. That Isaiah was talking about Jesus. That Jesus is the servant. That Jesus is the elect one. That Jesus is the root of Jesse. That Jesus is the Messiah. Okay, that is the implication of that. Jesus is the ultimate fulfillment of the servant prophecies in Isaiah. And even if some of the servant prophecies we could connect to the nation of Israel, for example. I made this observation before. The nation of Israel, when God was birthing them from Egypt, bringing them out of Egypt, he told Moses to tell Pharaoh, this is my son. Let my son go, that he may serve me. And so Israel was supposed to be like a son to God, and Israel, quite frankly, failed utterly in doing so. But Israel nevertheless serves as a type of the son, literal son, who would come from God. The Son of God. We know him as the Messiah. We know him as Jesus. We know him as the Christ. Jesus is the ultimate fulfillment of these prophecies, these servant prophecies in Isaiah. Now go with me to chapter 61 of Isaiah. Isaiah 61, in the first two verses. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, Because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn. Again, if you're just reading through Isaiah, you would wonder, who is Isaiah prophetically quoting here? But it's clearly the Lord's anointed. He uses the word right there. You remember what the word Messiah means? Anointed one. Christ in Greek means anointed one. The Lord has anointed me. So go to the New Testament and notice Luke chapter 4. Because you recognize this passage from Isaiah chapter 61. And if you've studied Isaiah before, then that would be familiar to you. But if you've not studied Isaiah before, I dare say you recognize that passage, which usually means that it's quoted somewhere in the New Testament. In Luke chapter 4 and verse 16, Jesus is in the synagogue at Nazareth, where he grew up. And verse 17 says, he opened the book of Isaiah, found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And then he closed the book, gave it back to the attendant, sat down, and the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And Jesus began to say to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Jesus himself says that he is the fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecies about the anointed one, the Messiah coming forth. He personally claims to be the fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy. And for this, if you continue to read on in the narrative there in Luke chapter 4, his own people attempt to kill him right then and there. Throw him off a cliff. Because as Jesus says, no prophet is accepted in his own country. Jesus is a prophet. Jesus is a priest. Jesus is a king. We oftentimes refer to him in all of those ways. Isaiah, as a prophet, was a type of Jesus. All of the prophets were types of Jesus. Jesus is the ultimate prophet. Moses had said originally, "God will raise up a prophet like me." Listen to him. Who is that? That's Jesus. That's what the New Testament consistently affirms. Jesus is the fulfillment of all of these prophecies. But Isaiah didn't only talk about the Spirit coming upon this future person that Jesus is the fulfillment of. He also talked about the Spirit coming upon others. So go back to Isaiah again, chapter 32 this time. Again, Isaiah has a lot to say about this. Isaiah 32 and verse 15. It talks about a time until the Spirit is poured out, is poured upon us from on high, and the wilderness becomes a fruitful field, and the fruitful field is counted as a forest. Then justice will dwell in the wilderness and righteousness remain in the fruitful field. The work of righteousness will be peace and the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. My people will dwell in a peaceful habitation, in secure dwellings and in quiet resting places. Though hail comes down on the forest and the city is brought low in humiliation. The imagery here of the Spirit being poured out again connects the idea of water and spirit that we introduced a couple lessons ago. That as we read through the scriptures, going all the way back to Genesis, the Spirit of the Lord is hovering over the deep, the oceans, right there in Genesis chapter 1. The Spirit and water are connected a lot throughout Scripture, and you see it again here. This speaks of a future, Isaiah is speaking of a future, better time when righteousness would prevail. Go to chapter 44 of Isaiah. In the first three verses of chapter 44. "Yet hear now, O Jacob, my servant, and Israel whom I have chosen. Thus says the Lord who made you and formed you from the womb, who will help you, Fear not, O Jacob, my servant, and you, Jeshurun, whom I have chosen, for I will pour water on him who is thirsty, and floods on the dry ground. I will pour my spirit on your descendants, and my blessing on your offspring. Again, water and spirit are connected in a future event. He's talking here, you notice he refers to Jacob, my servant, there in verse 2. So again, Israel is referred to as a servant of God. The nation of Israel is referred to as God's servant. Jeshurun is just a nickname, if you will, for Jerusalem. But he's talking about a time when he's going to, again, pour water, pour my spirit on your descendants. So it's not just the Spirit is going to descend upon my servant, my elect one, the Messiah. That is definitely prophesied. But he's talking about a plurality of people that the Spirit will be poured out on. This all, of course, far in the future from Isaiah's time. Go with me then to chapter 59 of Isaiah. Chapter 59, beginning with verse 19. It says, so shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west and his glory from the rising of the sun. When the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will lift up a standard against him. The Redeemer will come to Zion and to those who turn from transgression in Jacob, says the Lord. As for me, says the Lord, this is my covenant with them. My Spirit who is upon you, and my words which I have put in your mouth shall not depart from your mouth, nor from the mouth of your descendants, nor from the mouth of your descendants' descendants, says the Lord, from this time and forevermore. So again, the Spirit of the Lord is pictured in action, in conjunction with the coming of the Redeemer in the future, the Messiah. That the Spirit was going to be on God's people. Now, let's look at a couple other prophets. We've been in Isaiah a lot. Let's go to Joel. In Joel chapter 2 and verse 28. Again, you may not be very familiar with the book of Joel, but you're going to recognize this. Verse 28, it says, and it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And also on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days. So, just like Isaiah did, Joel also prophesies an outpouring of my spirit, God says, on all flesh. And as a result of this outpouring, there were going to be signs of blessing and judgment and salvation. Deliverance would come to the remnant, the few who would be ultimately saved. Judgment on everyone else. Joel is prophesying all of this in conjunction with this pouring out of the Spirit on all flesh. And then let's go and look at Ezekiel. Ezekiel is a prophet who prophesied during the Babylonian captivity. Isaiah prophesied well before the Babylonian captivity, just before the Assyrian captivity, quite frankly, of the northern kingdom. Ezekiel prophesies years later after Isaiah and Jeremiah. And so in Ezekiel chapter 36 and verse 24 beginning, for I will take you from among the nations, gather you out of all countries, and bring you into your own land. Remember, he's speaking to captives who've been taken out of their land because of their own sin. And then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. And I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. Then you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers. You shall be my people, and I will be your God. So here he's talking about a restoration, a time of restoration when the children of Israel could return to their land. And Israel as a nation in that restoration would ultimately foreshadow God's true people. And again, notice water and spirit are combined in this particular text. Now go to chapter 37 and verse 13. Then you shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up from your graves. I will put my spirit in you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land, and then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, says the Lord. This is following the vision of dry bones that many of you might be familiar with or having read before, where all of a sudden Ezekiel sees this vision of a valley full of dead men's bones. And all of a sudden, they all come back together and form bodies, and flesh is put back on them. And Ezekiel's going, what does this mean? And it's just a vivid illustration of a restoration that the nation of Israel was going to be restored. And ultimately, that is itself a type of the ultimate restoration and, quite frankly, resurrection, eventually, of all men. So the restoration would be a resurrection to life in which God's Spirit would enliven his people and make them what they ought to be. And then in chapter 39 of Ezekiel, in verse 27, it says, when I have brought them back from the peoples and gathered them out of their enemies' lands, and I am hallowed in them in the sight of many nations, then they shall know that I am the Lord their God, who sent them into captivity among the nations, but also brought them back to their own land and left none of them captive any longer. And I will not hide my face from them anymore, for I shall have poured out my spirit on the house of Israel, says the Lord God. Again, future deliverance and restoration are again pictured as accompanied by the outpouring of the Spirit. Do you see that this is throughout the prophets? It's not just in Isaiah. Let's go to one more prophet, Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 12. And Zechariah prophesies during the time of the restoration that Ezekiel was talking about here, that we just read. And in Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 10, it says, and I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication, and then they will look on me whom they have pierced, and they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn. This pouring out of the Spirit of grace in conjunction with looking on the one whom they have pierced. On the one whom they have pierced. John, in his gospel, cites this text, Zechariah 12:10, as being fulfilled in Jesus' crucifixion. That it's ultimately fulfilled in Jesus' crucifixion, John 19 and verse 37. And this whole section of Zechariah anticipates the time of the Messiah. And notice chapter 13 then in verse 1. In that day, a fountain shall be opened for the house of David and for the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. So here's that combination of spirit and water, a fountain will be opened for sin. This is foretelling the time of the Messiah, the anointed one, who was going to come and be the fulfillment of all of these prophecies in a big way. And as we read early in this lesson, Isaiah prophesied that his spirit, that God's spirit, would come upon this one, but not just upon him. As we read in the later passages here in the second half of the lesson, we've seen that this is something that would come upon all flesh, as Joel put it. And so this is being anticipated. The Messiah is anticipated, and the outpouring of the Spirit is anticipated by the people of what we would call the New Testament, the first century, those who were looking for the Messiah. And so as we look into the New Testament then, we ought to be able to see and appreciate more fully the fulfillment of all of these things that we've looked at in the previous, what has it been, four lessons, as we've quickly gone through the Old Testament, just trying to harvest everything we can find about the Spirit of the Lord. So I hope that all of that laying that groundwork will help us to appreciate now the action of the Spirit of God as we come into its ultimate fulfillment through Jesus Christ.